Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 25, the Word of God says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We don't forsake the gathering together as the manner of some is. What it's saying here is we have a local assembly, we don't forsake the gathering together. Some people will forsake it, some people do. But he said, don't forsake it. It's not wisdom to forsake the gathering of the assembly. When I'm called to a pastor or to a church, and the church or the pastor are doing something, especially in times when the Word of God is being preached, it's good practice to be there as much as possible. I don't plan things in my life that will take me away from being there when the assembly is gathered. I don't do that. I don't plan my schedule in such a way, whether it's through school or work or what have you, family things, where it would take me habitually out away from when the assembly is gathering. That's not how God wants us to do it. God wants us to gather together much more. The much more. Why? Because the days are evil. Because there is a flesh, there is a Satan, there is a world system. We have need of receiving from God much more. And so he says, gather together much more. As a pastor, I always watch to see who is gathering and who is not gathering together. Not just because I want people in my audience, but because it's a part of watching for people's souls. There are some people, and as a pastor you give them privacy, but there are some people who will gather less, not more. And Satan will give me every good reason to not be there. Satan is the god of good reasons, so long as they are not God's reasons. So Satan will give me every good reason under the sun to not do what God has said. Satan will give me every good reason to not gather together much more. Now, is that legalistic? No, that's not. If I'm sick and I can't be there, fine. If something happens and I got to take my kid to the hospital, of course you take care of your kid. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about habitual practice. We gather together much more. We gather together much more. Why? Because in Colossians 1:24, the assembly of believers is the body of Christ. So when I gather together in the assembly of believers that I am called to, I'm called to the body of Christ, and I gather together with the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a member in particular. So without my presence, number one, I'm not connected into the body of Christ. And number two, my portion is not being expressed. Now, when I say this, I want to be careful because this is not a legalistic trip. I know very well that some people are simply not able because of legitimate reasons that are not from the enemy. For example, if a person is sick, they obviously will not be able to be there if they don't have the physical ability to be there and receive in the message. So this is not an attempt to put a trip on people. This is an attempt to really define the church and our place in our church. And that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes, is what is the church? And, of course, what is our place in the church? If I am to take my place within a ministry that I am called to, and every individual believer is called to some ministry or another, except unless there is sovereignty, in which case maybe they're like believers suffering for their faith in prisons. But any believer who has the freedom to be in a local assembly is going to be called to a local assembly. This is the place of our growth. And so, we gather there together much more. And as we gather there, we are in fact gathering with the body of Christ. Now, I can't say I'm drawing near to the head if I'm not drawing near to the body. In order to draw near to the head, I'll have to draw near to the body also. And so this is a situation where God is saying, draw near to God in the assembly much more. Not much less, much more. Nowadays, people are very casual about the local assembly. Sunday morning Christianity. Sunday morning Christianity is an appeasement of a conscience, but it's not really a life with God. Now, that will offend some people. Too bad. If I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I'm going to go after righteousness. Sunday morning Christianity, for the condition of the human heart, is nothing more than a band-aid, when in fact I need heart surgery. No, I gather together much more. I receive on a daily basis, not necessarily being able to be in the church on a daily basis, but then listening to recordings of messages on a daily basis, reading the Bible on a daily basis, prayer and meditation on a daily basis. I don't use a band-aid where surgery is required. And so I go to the place where I'm going to be built, where I'm drawing near to God. In that place, my specific portion as a member in particular will be expressed. In Ephesians 4:16, the Word of God says, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself." There is a place where my particular portion supplies and it edifies the body. If I'm not present to express the portion that my particular unique portion supplies, then the body won't be edified. So if I'm able, if I'm healthy, then I should be there. I don't make plans ahead of time habitually to miss gathering together much more. Now I realize that some days maybe somebody's called into work and it's unexpectedly, and that's one thing. But on the other hand, I wouldn't take a job where I had to miss every time the body gathers together. Now does that mean that I have to be at every message, every rap, everything? No, I just have to be there so that my portion is adequately expressed and that I receive in the proper measure from the Word of God. Not everybody can be at everything, and that's not what I'm suggesting. But we do gather together much more. In the body, and this is the reason why I need the body, in the body are unique specific portions that cause me to grow. In Ephesians 4:11 and 12, the Word of God says that He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers, one ministry, pastor and teacher, one office. For the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In this place of the church, the body is edified. It's built. It's nourished. It takes place in that context. It's very important that I not neglect what I am called to. Now, if I'm someone who's physically unable, that's one thing. That person needs to make sure that they get the recordings and do the best they can with getting built up, even though they may be physically unable. If I'm, let's say, a mom with 7 kids that are too little and you don't have a nursery in your church, then you may not always be able to show up, but you can still get properly built up by listening to things like recordings and talk, you know, getting together with the body of Christ as you are able. One of the things about the church is the church is the vehicle of reaching the lost. Now, that doesn't mean that an individual believer can't go soul winning, handing out tracts, or witnessing. Certainly they can and ought to. However, the church is the body of Christ. And so, as the body of Christ, just like it was that Christ came to seek and save that which was lost, one of the main purposes of the body of Christ is to seek and save that which was lost. This is why Christ took on a human body, to seek and save that which was lost. This is why there remains in this world a body of Christ to seek and save that which was lost. If a church is living in the heart of God, if a church is living as the body of Christ, then they will be seeking and saving that which was lost. It is the place of the church to reach out to the lost, to draw them in, to preach the gospel, to evangelize them, win them to Christ, and then to disciple them. I'm not interested in churches that have in-reach, as they call it, when they have no outreach. That is simply a fancy religious way to rationalize disobedience to God when He gave the Great Commission. I've heard of places where they say, we don't have outreach, we have in-reach. Well, your in-reach is not going to be very effective, because in Proverbs 11:30, he that wins souls is wise. Have a good, healthy outreach, and you'll have a good, healthy in-reach. A person who goes out and preaches the gospel is not somebody who ends up with a whole lot of personal issues. Why? Because the flowing forth of the Word of God through that person, as they're trying to witness to the lost, as they're pouring out, will take care of their own problems. In 2 Kings chapter 4, where Elijah said to the widow, pour out when you have nothing. Well, that's a very strange thing to do in the world's economy. Pour out when you have nothing? Yes, pour out when you have nothing. Just start pouring out. How does this apply to the believer? You feel like you're at the end of yourself. You feel like you're in a bad way. You feel like you can't go on anymore. You feel like you've got problems in your life. Start pouring out. And do it in whatever capacity you are capable of doing it. If you are able-bodied, go out on outreach with the church. Start ministering to people. If you're not, make some phone calls, build people up, send emails, build people up. Do whatever capacity you have to pour out. Why? Because when you pour out, God starts to pour in. When the widow started to pour out of the very little that she had, giving up the little that she had, she ended up with an abundance. Pour out. Many people have serious issues in their lives that are overwhelming them because they're not pouring out. You can be religious without pouring out. It's not about being religious. Pouring out means I go and I start pouring out from what is in me to those who are in need. If there's lost people, I pour out the gospel to them. If there's hurting people, I pour out comfort. If there's suffering people, I pour out encouragement. I pour out whatever it is that I possess, because in truth, though I may be aware to a degree of my own need, the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit lives in me and I have all things that I do need. I pour out. Always pour out. Always pour out. Find some way to pour out. Got a neighbor that is hurting, got a neighbor that is lost, pour out to your neighbor. Know some kids who are in a bad way, pour out to the kids. Pour out. By the way, women that are listening on the internet, let men pour out to men. You women, you pour out to women. Pour out. Always pour out. Why? I get filled when I pour out. My need is dealt with pouring out. You see, that thing about he that wins souls is wise, something about that. But I don't quit. Now, whether the person gets saved or not is not my responsibility. Whether they respond or not is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to go out and tell them, or be available out there to tell them if they will listen. And if they won't listen, then I go to the next one. Everyone has the ability to hand out a tract, even if they don't have the ability or the confidence to speak. I can still hand out a piece of paper to someone on the street. Pour out. People will say to themselves things like, well, they'll get offended, or maybe I'll trample on somebody's toes, or maybe they will. I don't feel like burdening them. I don't want to bother people. Bother them now, they won't be bothered in hell. Pour out. Christ has His body here for the body to pour out the life of God. Now, the church can be defined in two ways, and it's a legitimate definition in both. Theologically, the church is the universal group, the body of believers. All people who are born again make up that church. It doesn't matter what denomination, if you are born again, you are part of the universal church of God. That's not a denomination, and it's not a title of a building or of a group. You are part of the universal body of Christ. In other words, all believers together make up the body of Christ. That is positional truth. But in experiential, practical application, the body of Christ is manifested through those who have the life of Christ flowing through them. I can have a necrotic hand that is essentially dead and it's still part of my body, but it doesn't function like my body. And so the body of Christ is manifested through those whom the life of God flows. And if the life of God is flowing through me, then I am the experiential body of Christ. That is the experiential church. When I draw near to people, I don't draw near for my benefit, and it is partly for my benefit that I draw near to people. I don't draw near to those who are not conduits, if you will, for the life of God. I draw near to those people from whom the life of God flows, if I need edification. Now, I may draw near to those from whom the life of God does not flow to edify them. But the one is the experiential body of Christ and the other may not be. But they are still the positional body of Christ, regardless. And so, we're really looking to be the practical, experiential body of Christ, where every joint supplies. Now, Christ, in Ephesians 5:23, nourishes and cherishes the church. Because He acts towards the church as a husband acts towards the wife. And a husband is called to nourish and cherish his wife. So Christ nourishes us as our head, as the husband nourishes and cherishes his wife. And there is the example. Marriage is given to be a practical tool of education, if you will, to give me a practical experience whereby I practically understand God's heart and relationship toward me. That is how the body is manifested. The marital unit, the family, is the heart of the church. And so in churches, there has to be healthy family growth. As much as possible, and sometimes it's not possible, but as much as possible, families should be in church together. Now, it's all in order to have a Sunday school program for little children who wouldn't receive from the pulpit because of their capacity, and so they receive through another method according to their capacity. But they should be taken to that Sunday school when there is one. Families should go to church together when that is possible. Now, sometimes that's not possible, but when it is, they should. Why? Because the family is the unit for the church. Out of the family, the church is made, and the heart of God is manifested through family relationships. When there is a church present, that church belongs to God. It has God's manifestation if it is functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit and His authority. In Revelation 1:13, the Word of God says that in the midst of the seven candlesticks was the Son of Man. He was walking among the candlesticks. That means that Christ is in the churches. His presence is in the churches. Now, I'm not saying that you will never experience God's presence on your own outside of the church, outside of the body, but I'll tell you one thing. If you are separate from a body, an independent lone ranger type, you're not going to be experiencing much of God's presence. He may have a sovereign exception to reach you, but it's there to reach you. He is in the midst of the candlesticks. In verse 16, in his right hand are seven stars, and out of his mouth goes the two-edged sword. What does that mean? The seven stars are pastors. There were seven churches of Asia Minor that Revelation 2 and 3 dealt with, and the stars were in his hand. Those were the pastors of those churches. The pastor in the church is in the hand of God. What does that mean? That God turns the pastor as He will for that church. He communicates to that pastor for that church. In Revelation 2:1, the Spirit of God speaks to the angel of that church. The angel is Agelos, messenger, the pastor of that church. Those are the stars. And so, God is speaking to the pastor, and as the pastor speaks, God's message from the Holy Spirit being delivered through that voice box is then being sent to the congregation within that church. We need that church. We can't be disassociated from it. If we are unable to be physically present, we still stay connected to it with whatever means we can. And nowadays, that means can be extremely easy with recordings and online and live streaming and things like that. We stay connected to it in whatever measure we are able. I want to emphasize that because there can be a trip put on people because they are unable. If somebody is not able, then they need to be edified in whatever measure they are able to be edified in. And often that is in the form of either online live streaming or recordings or whatnot. But they still need to stay connected. But that person should never be made to feel like less than just because they're not physically able to be somewhere or able for another reason. It's not a legalistic thing. Christ nourishes us for a purpose. In Ephesians 5:27, that purpose is that He can present Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What's it talking about? That He's developing His bride. In the church, God develops His bride. And He's developing her so she will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In the church, one of my purposes for being there is to prepare to meet the groom. I'm being prepared to be the bride of Christ. And it takes place in the church as Christ nourishes me there. Picture, for example, in Babylon, in Esther, the young women were nourished and taken care of, the ones who were candidates to be the bride of that king. Well, in a similar fashion, Christ takes care of us in the church so that He can present Himself a bride without spot or blemish. People are too casual about churches. I'm sorry, but I would not take a job that continually takes me out of church. Yet Christians do that frequently. They'll take a job and they can't make any service. Now, if there's 3 services a week and wraps and things like that, and you happen to miss one, you can still make it to the others. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying you're not there at all. You don't show up. Well, you need to find another job then, because you're not operating in eternal values. But I would not take on a job where I could not show up for church, especially if it's a place that doesn't have the means to produce rafts and all this stuff all the time. Then be there. See, it's amazing to me. People will say to me sometimes, "You're my pastor," but they won't show up for the messages. Well, no, I'm not. You may think I am, you may want me to be, but I'm not. Because you haven't allowed me to pastor you. And if I can't pastor you, I'm not your pastor. And so, in the church, we are pastored for our edification so that we can be developed into the bride of Christ. There are people who will say, "This person is my pastor, but I'll go over there." Well, I've got news for you. No, he isn't. Maybe he's called to be, but you haven't responded in the call. If you're called to a specific church, if you're called to a specific pastor, then be there when he preaches. Be a part of that local assembly. Because without believers, the local assembly will not be sustained. There are 2 parts to the local assembly. One is, they're not separate parts, they are parts of one another, but there are basically 2 parts. There is the congregation and there is the pastor. And the church and its function is often an exchange within services, most definitely an exchange of the pastor and the congregation. Without a pastor, the congregation is without word. In other words, then it's just a gathering of people. Without a congregation, the pastor can talk all he likes, but there's no one to talk to. There is no church. Yet people think like they can step out away from a church that they're called to and still say, "Well, I'm a part of that congregation." Well, no, you're not. And as a matter of fact, if enough people do that, there is no church present. The church ends that way. And so, really, people need to be faithful to the call that God has given them. Either a person is called into a church or they're not. If they are called into that church, then should be there. Now, if that person is sick and they can't be there, then they should receive from that church as much as they're able. But if they are able-bodied and healthy, then they should be there. If that person has something special and they're taking their family on a vacation once in a blue moon, that's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about habitual practices. See, the function of the pastor within that church in Hebrews 13 is to look out, be a watchman for the souls in that congregation. If you say to me that I'm your pastor and you don't show up in my services, then there's no possible way that I can be a watchman over your soul. And I'm not going to take that responsibility on. I can't watch over those people that don't associate with me. Nor will I try. And so if you are called to a church and a pastor, you be there. Period. You just be there. And if it's a habitual thing you can't be, then change your habit. You be there and you receive from Him. People leave and they say, well, I don't think you're my pastor, and then they leave. Okay. You didn't really function in the portion God gave you for that assembly, did you? You've been robbed and you robbed by your volition. Because you did not operate in that which God had given you. And so, if you are called to a place, a church or a pastor, you be there. You support that pastor. You be there. By the way, this is changing into a slightly different message than I had anticipated. The pastor is to be given double honor because of his office. One, because he is a believer and he gets the honor that believers get. Two, because of the office and the responsibility God has given him. The pastor has every right to be sustained economically through that church because the workman is worthy of his hire. Now, in our church, we don't do that. I don't know if we ever will, but right now we don't. Pastor Stevens never took money as a pastor. That was his choice. He had the right. He chose not to before God. And he did it because he didn't want to be a burden on that assembly financially. But the pastor is to be given double honor. Nowadays, there are some churches where the pastor would be delighted with common courtesy. Because the congregations get familiar with their pastors. And they'll rail against the pastor because they don't like what he said. He didn't say enough hellos to them. And so they get jealous because maybe this believer had more hellos than that one. He preached a message that stung and they react to it in the flesh and they start railing against him. That's not how you function in a church. In a church, the pastor is the most protected individual by God because he also has the greatest responsibility before him. For that office, he has grace. This is one of the reasons why we are told in the Word of God not to receive an evil report against an elder. Because that pastor is protected by God. If you get into an assembly where people are railing against the pastor, you will see that the people who rail against them are removed one by one. It's not the pastor who ultimately gets dislodged. It's the ones who are doing the accusing and the attacking. In the assembly, you regard the pastor, not because of who he is as a man, but because of the office God has called him to. It's not a regard for a man per se. It's honor for what God is doing in that church and the laid down life that is required to function in that office. But nowadays, people don't have that mentality. Nowadays, they don't know how to regard the pastor, and frequently they simply choose not to. Well, those people are not right with God. And if they start to accuse or assault that pastor in some way, verbally usually, then God will deal with them. Beware of one thing, I don't care what church you're in. In that church, the pastor is the most highly protected individual. Because his responsibility before God is greater than everybody else's. And if that pastor, for example, gets off, and most of them don't, but if he does, God deals with him, not you. But very often, people deal with pastors who aren't off. And what they'll deal with is according to jealousies or ego or insecurities and things like that. Pastor stepped on my toes and I'm mad about it. Said something I don't like and I'm mad about it. Convicted me and I'm mad about it. Didn't pay enough attention to me and now I'm jealous. Well, when you have that kind of a thing functioning in the church, you've got a dysfunctional church. Now, the thing that I have to remember is that the church is God's body. He will take care of his body. If portions of the body, albeit they are the body, start to dysfunction, then one of two things will happen. They'll correct themselves And they'll start functioning properly because they humble themselves and start responding to the Word. Or God removes them. And it usually comes through them removing themselves. But it was in fact God removing them. Because God will protect His church. And so as a body member, I don't start analyzing or criticizing other members of the body, particularly not the pastor. As a body member, I humble myself. And if I'm called to that ministry, then I submit to that pastor's pulpit and to his office. And when I do that, God starts to elevate me, to lift me up, to honor me. I don't look for honor just because I want it. The pastor will honor whoever God leads him to honor. People want to be in some kind of high profile position in a church. They want to be the head of something. In this church, we will never appoint anyone to anything quickly. I know of places where you come in and that first week, pastor makes you the head of whatever, outreach. Sometimes he does that because nobody else is willing and somebody needs to do it. That's one thing. But when people come in and they desire attention, they desire position, they desire elevation, that's the flesh. A wise pastor will never do that. I don't start railing against the pastor because I don't like something that happened. I humble myself because I simply assume that the pastor is being left by God, which the vast majority of time is the right assumption. But you can get these jealousies and this bitterness and strife breaking out in churches, and all of a sudden people start railing. What happens as a result? Damage to the body. When that happens, God starts removing some. Now, make no doubt about it, that happens in every good church. Every fruitful church will eventually have a conspiracy and a split. Why? Because there's an enemy out there. So as a member of a body, of a church, I'm very careful about what I receive and how I relate to the Word and the pastor. Because it will happen. Pastor Stevens had one every 10 to 15 years. The last one took a lot longer than that, but on average, every 10 to 15 years, and he even said it, every fruitful ministry will have a conspiracy. Eventually, everyone does. You don't become involved in that. What do? You pray and you stay right with God. You stay humble. And when people get jealous or insecure, you don't participate in it and you don't support it through listening or even agreeing. You tell them to get right. Because Satan will use any voice box available in any church. Make no doubt about it. Everyone's voice box, if they are not right, becomes available. You see, a church is not something that is a club. It's not a social group. It's a part of a body that has a system of operation. And that system of operation needs to be honored. Pastors will frequently honor people's privacy. They don't mention the things they are aware of because of capacities. Pastors generally become aware of most things that go on in their churches. God just has a way of doing that. And so you get people, for example, who are railing behind his back. And you think, oh, pastor will never know it because he's never here and we don't tell him. And it's amazing how well God is able to reveal that. Who it is and what they're saying. And he's kind to them. And so he doesn't say anything. And he prays for them and he teaches them. But trust me that in every church that's going on. Why? Because if there's a fruitful church, Satan hates it. And he's going to do what he can through whoever person, whatever voice box, whatever personality is available to it. And it's going to come through negativity and accusation. jealousies are often the inspiration behind it in the individual heart. Well, jealousy is cruel as the grave. If that happens, don't expect the pastor to change for your jealousy in your flesh. Just get right with God. If you listen to it, get right with God. If you do it, get right with God. Simple as that. Because a church is a thing that God is very protective of. And be sure that God will protect it. People will accuse pastors of all kinds of things. Pastor Stevens got his share of all kinds of ridiculous accusations. Every pastor gets that if he's a fruitful pastor, because the enemy is an accuser of the brethren. He doesn't need truth. And they all accuse all kinds of stuff. Pastor misuses money. Pastor does it to, you know, filthy lucre. I remember one person. Pastor Stevens was speaking at a restaurant. And he said something that somebody didn't like. They just happened to be in that restaurant. And they said, oh, some people do anything for money. Well, the man never took a salary in his life from the church. They just judged him. And now, if there actually was anything in his life, God imputed it to that person. But there wasn't. It's the jealousies of people and the failure of the pastor to cater to their flesh that people consider mistakes. Well, you know what? When you get there, when you encounter it, when you're tempted to say it, get right with God. Pastors are taken care of by God, and so are churches. And so are godly congregations. But I'll tell you one thing. Every church gets shaken up. And this is the purpose, why God allows conspiracies and splits. Because every church needs shaking up in order to be healthy. And what can be shaken will be shaken. It was from the devil, planned out using people's flesh. But that's the way it works with churches. And so we have to be properly ordered and aligned. In the organizational structure of God's body that God has brought. And we operate with God's mind. And then we can operate in a church. Amen?